If you would like to turn with me to this passage, beginning of Mark chapter 14, you'll find it on page 1020, I think, of the Pew Bible. Beginning of Mark chapter 14. Meal tables are special things. Because not only is a meal table a place where we eat and feed ourselves, but very often the meal table is the place where we talk, the place where we share together. When our girls were growing up, tea time was the time when we caught up on every blow that had happened during the day, the good things, the bad things in school, all the things that were going on, and that was tea time. So yes, it was a time when we ate our meal, but it was more than that. It was a time that we just chatted together, talked together. Over this last couple of days, having all the family home, it's been great to have meals together because we've laughed together, mainly at my expense, I have to say, but we've laughed together. We've enjoyed those times together. Meal times are special. And one of the things that Heather and I have enjoyed over these past few weeks is simply to have time to sit with folks, enjoy simple meals, but much more than that, to hear their stories. And over the next little while, you will hear some of those stories too. But there's just something about sitting at a table, eating a meal, talking together. We relax, we open up together. Can you imagine what the chat was like at this dinner party that Mark talks about? Dinner party where people are gathered in. We're told it's in the house of Simon the leper. We don't know a lot about Simon. We're not actually told, but most people generally agree that Simon must have been a leper who was healed of his leprosy by Jesus. So Simon had an amazing story to tell. It wasn't just the fact that his leprosy is now gone, but because he didn't have leprosy anymore, he could come home to his family. If you had leprosy, you had to leave your family, you had to leave your community and go and live in the hills outside. So Simon, when Jesus heals him of leprosy, Simon's not only healed, he's brought back home. He's with his family, he's in his community. Can you imagine the story that Simon tells? Quite a story at that dinner party. But he wasn't the only one. If you go to John's Gospel and read the account of this dinner party, you find that Lazarus was there. And John actually says, remember Lazarus? He's the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. Now, if Simon had a story to tell, boy, did Lazarus have one to tell. What was it like, Lazarus, when you walked out of that tomb and saw your family there with their mouths hanging open? What was it like? Can you imagine the chat at that dinner table as these amazing stories are recounted and told? It's great. And then comes the conversation stopper. In the midst of all these stories, suddenly a woman appears with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Apparently those jars would have had long necks on them, and she simply snaps the neck, pours out the perfume. John in his gospel again tells us that not only on Jesus' head, but she pours out on his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. Can you imagine what it took to do that in that company? Obviously, there were disciples around there. There are lots of people. And in she comes and she does this amazing thing. Breaks open this very expensive jar of perfume, pours it over Jesus, wipes his feet. It must have been so awkward for her. I wonder, did she stand at the door of the room and think, you know what, I'll just give him the jar afterwards. This is going to be embarrassing. I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to feel awkward. I don't want to feel uncomfortable. Maybe when there's a more convenient time when Jesus is on his own, I'll do this. But she doesn't. She makes her way in and she pours this perfume over Jesus. How will Jesus react? How will Jesus respond to having this perfume poured over him? Now, some of those present are pretty pious. They're probably a bit holier than thou. And they start to complain. What a waste. What a waste. She could have put that perfume on eBay, sold it for a fortune, and given the money to the poor. Why on earth did she just pour it out for Jesus? That's dreadful. That's a waste. And Mark actually says they rebuked her harshly. And I'm told, although I don't know it for myself, that the word they used in the Greek was they snorted like horses. They were totally indignant. How could this woman do this? And they rebuked her harshly. And implicit in all of this is you can almost see them looking over their shoulder to Jesus saying, isn't that right, Jesus? Wasn't that a dreadful thing that she did? Wasn't it an awful waste, Jesus? Isn't that right, Jesus? And Jesus pulls the rug from under their feet and simply says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. These pious, holier-than-thou people scolding away, and Jesus says she has done a beautiful thing. It's an act of worship. It's an act of worship that just comes from an intensely loving heart. It's an act of worship that this woman could not do. She was compelled to do it. And it came from that love in her heart for Jesus, that devotion to Jesus. Remember Paul writing in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter that describes the love of God. Paul simply says you can have absolutely everything. You can be able to do absolutely everything, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. This woman comes with the heart of love and pours this perfume out on Jesus. The beauty of this act of devotion doesn't lie in the value of the perfume. The perfume was very valuable, a year's wages. You can work that out for yourself. Very valuable. But the beauty of this act of worship lies in the love that's behind it. Our house, and I suspect many other houses here, coming down with little bits and pieces that have been made and painted and drawn and scrawled by children and grandchildren. And they're stuck on doors and fridges, and they're hidden away in drawers, and they're worth nothing. The Antiques Roadshow is never going to value these things. But they have immense value to us. Not because of what they're made from, but because of the love that went into making them. Jesus takes this act of devotion, not because of the value of the perfume, but because of the love that drives that act of worship. Look at the things that Jesus seems to treasure. Here he treasures a broken alabaster jar, not worth very much, but he values it. A cup of cold water, not worth very much, but Jesus values it. Two little, almost insignificant, almost worthless coins that are dropped into an offering basket. These are the things that Jesus values. Why? Because they're worth a lot? No. Because of the love that drives them, the love that motivates them. This woman wasn't governed by the practicalities. It wasn't a very productive thing to do. There might have been a more productive, better way to use that perfume. She wasn't worried about that. She simply did it for his glory. She loved him. She gave this perfume to him as an act of worship. Sadly, we can sometimes miss that. As you read through the Gospels and as you read this passage, you see Judas, who appears always to have a calculator close by so he can calculate how much things are worth. How much is that worth? Judas seems to know the price of everything and the value of nothing. We can easily fall into that. those who rebuked this woman harshly must have had the wind taken out of their sails when Jesus said, "She's done a beautiful thing. Leave her alone." This act of worship. Now, we need to understand that Jesus wasn't saying to us that we had to choose between worshiping him or between serving the poor. The Bible is clear about our responsibility to the poor. That is unchanged. James says, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is caring for orphans and widows. The poor are at the heart of the gospel. But the poor are not the gospel. Jesus is. Salvation is in Jesus. Salvation is not in doing good and helping the poor. That flows from our salvation. So this beautiful act of worship refocuses those present and us onto who and what Jesus is. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus simply says, she did what she could. It's funny, as most of us look for how we can serve in the church, we seem to concentrate on what we can't do. And so we say, look, I would love to be able to give, but I just don't have that money. I can't give like that. I would love to be able to go off and work overseas, but I've got family responsibilities. I can't go overseas. I would love to be able to be up front on a Sunday morning, but I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I would love to speak in public, but I can't do that. We focus on the things we can't do. Jesus said, look at this woman. She did what she could. She did what she could. And Jesus points us towards not lamenting what we can't do, but doing what we can do. And there's plenty we can do. Some of the books that I love to read are written by Alistair McCall Smith. Maybe you know the lady's number one detective agency in that series. I love those series of books. Very gentle, very easy books to read. But in one of the books, one of the characters who's a minister in the Anglican Church in Botswana simply says this: there is always work for love to do. There is always work for love to do. There's always something we can do. Let's focus on what we can do, not on what we can't do. That's God's responsibility. She did what she could. And this woman makes a complete sacrifice. Once that jar is broken, once the perfume is spilled out, it can't be taken back again. She doesn't pour it out and then scrape it up and try and get it back into the jar and take it away again. It's complete. It's done. She pours it out, and there it stays. And that's what happens when Jesus transforms your life. You just want to give him everything. That's what happens when your heart is flooded with the very grace of God. You want to hold nothing back from him. That's what happens when you experience the forgiveness and mercy of God, because when you've been forgiven much, then you give in response. She held nothing back. She wasn't looking for anything in return, wasn't looking for this offering to be productive in some way. She just did it. She did what she could. Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, beginning of Romans 12, simply writes, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, all the beginning of the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters, lay out all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, now that you've seen that, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. This woman had experienced the love of Jesus, and she simply poured herself out just as she poured out that perfume. Paul says, in view of everything that God has done for you, especially in Jesus Christ, your life should be living sacrifices poured out for Jesus. Her act of worship recognized what would happen to Jesus in the following days? He would die. So she anoints him. She prepares his body for burial ahead of time. She knows something about Jesus and who he is and where he will go. So as we approach Easter, a couple of Sundays away, let us examine ourselves. And here's the question that I ask myself, and I encourage you to ask yourselves over these days: how is your devotion to Jesus? How's your devotion to Jesus? Is it cold? Is it calculating so that it's not too costly? It's not going to be too awkward. It's not going to be too inconvenient. Or have we so experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ that we just give ourselves sacrificially, extravagantly? Even if it is inconvenient, even if it's awkward and embarrassing, we just give ourselves to Jesus. One of the challenges that I've had to my life over these past few weeks of being away and meeting with other people is meeting people who've done just that. Kevin and Helen are two of them, but there were many who just decided, in view of what God has done for me in Jesus, I'll hold nothing back. And their lives are lived as an act of devotion to Jesus. It's not a nod on a Sunday morning. It's not just a brief acquaintance. Their sacrifice is complete, total, pouring themselves out time and time again. How's your devotion to Jesus? Stephen, how's your devotion to Jesus? Let's, over these days approaching Easter, not just ask the question, but let's look for God to answer it for us, to challenge us, to shape us, to transform us, so that not only as individuals, but together as part of the family of God, our lives give him glory and speak of his praise. Shall we pray together? Father, we confess that often our devotion to you, our devotion to Jesus, is weak and faltering, and we decide when it's appropriate. We decide when it's comfortable, convenient. We decide when we can afford it. Forgive us. Set us free from these things by your Holy Spirit. And help our whole lives to be devoted to Jesus, hearing his word, knowing his call, and being obedient in all things. And then may we live to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.